I'll be reading from 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 5, from New King James Version. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. And it reads, "Therefore I exhort, first of all, that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceful life in all goodness and reverence. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and them, the man Christ Jesus."
Good morning to everyone. As you know, we've been dealing with the theme of exhorting the church. I'm pretty excited this morning about that theme. Kind of did some reamping. I was told it was 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. And so the article is on 2 Timothy, but as I was corrected, our theme is on 1 Timothy. And so you can imagine how excited I was to start over and just reamp some things. And I actually was, because with this study, it encouraged me to learn some more things about my prayer life. But before I jump into any of my sermons, lessons, studies, you name it, we always want to give God the glory, honor, thanks, and praise for allowing us to be able to worship Him in spirit and in truth. And I am so thankful that Ninth and Main creates an environment where we can truly say that we worship God according to His word and with the right attitude. And so if you are visiting with us, we want you to know that you are our most honored and esteemed guests. We thank you for being able to come worship with us and hope this isn't your last time. And so if you have a copy of God's word, let's not waste any more time. Let's jump right into the lesson. And so we're dealing with the topic of esteeming or exhorting the church. And so in 2 Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 2, it was read into your hearing verses 1 through 5. And as we get the context of what's going on in this chapter, just to let you know, my theme may be exhorting the church, but my topic that was given to me is to do what is good and acceptable. So I want to exhort the church this morning to do what is good and acceptable. But I do want to warn you beforehand, I'm probably not going to touch on that at all. In fact, me saying it, that was me touching on it. But no, of course, we have to answer the question, what is good and acceptable? Now, if we're being honest, there are so many scriptures that deal with being good and being acceptable. This, though, in this context, Paul is writing to Timothy concerning prayer. In fact, if you look just the previous chapter in 1 Timothy chapter 1, he was exhorting Timothy and encouraging him to continue the good works. But then he talked about how some of the brethren had been shipwrecked because they weren't keeping up. They weren't staying encouraged. And so he gets to chapter 2 and he says, therefore. Anytime you see the word therefore, many preachers say you want to know what it's there for. Well, he had just got through encouraging Timothy, or if you will, exhorting him and reminding him, you stay faithful. Now, there are some who are not being faithful. There are some who are suffering, but not because or for the cause of Christ. They were suffering for various reasons. But you, Timothy, here's what you need to do. In order for you to stay faithful to Christ, in order for you to be uplifted, to continue to fight the good fight, I need you, first of all, I want to exhort you to do something. Now, I want to deal with this word exhort. Now, usually I give you 3 points. I'm going to have to be the bearer of bad news today. I do not have 3 points for you this morning. All right? I can give you 3 things we can talk about, but I don't have 3 points. I want to look at that word exhort. Then I want to look at the word prayer or prayers. And then I also want to look at the phrase doing what is good and acceptable. But those are not my 3 points. It's just something, if you need 3 to write down, those are your 3 you can write down. But first of all, let's look at what it means to exhort. The word exhort carries the definition to call to one side, to call for or to summon, to address or to speak, to admonish, to beg, to entreat, or to beseech, to console or to comfort, to encourage or to strengthen, to instruct or to teach. It is the Greek word parakaleo, which occurs 108 times in the New Testament. I wonder if God was trying to exhort us or teach us something. Now, many believe that Paul is giving Timothy a command or a charge, if you will. And as I looked up the word, I don't see that to be in the imperative. I believe it's in the indicative, actually, which makes it just a general statement. So Paul could be encouraging Timothy. He could be strengthening Timothy. But I like the idea here that he could even be teaching him something or instructing him to do something. Well, if it applies to Timothy and he's trying to encourage the church, that means it applies to you and I today. So Paul is exhorting. Okay, why is it so important? Why 108 times in 104 different verses? Why would God be so heavily with this word exhort? What is he trying to teach us? Well, according to Hebrews chapter 3, exhorting one another keeps us from being hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Hebrews chapter 3, verses 12 and 13 says, "Beware, brethren, lest there be any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God." Here's how you combat that. "But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin." So God wants us to exhort each other. He's allowing Paul to exhort Timothy and Timothy to exhort the church because he wants us not to have a heart of unbelief. God does not want our hearts to be hardened. And so what encouragement does is it keeps our hearts from being hardened. It keeps us strengthened. It keeps us comforted. It keeps us reminded of our mission and our calling. So he says, exhort. If you're still in Hebrews chapter 3, I want you to realize that the Bible says, "So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief." Who is this they? He's referring to the Israelites who wandered in the wilderness. The Israelites who God delivered, brought them up out of the land of Egypt, allowed them to cross the Red Sea on dry ground, provided for them while they were in the wilderness, and continued to feed them, continued to allow them to be clothed, took care of all of their daily needs, and yet they still doubted him. This implies to me, if I'm reading the text correctly, he's telling us, whoever this Hebrew writer is, he's telling those who were Christians at the time, who were going through persecution, he wanted them to know, exhort each other daily because of the suffering you're going through could cause doubt, it could cause unfaithfulness, and it could cause a hardening of the heart. God does not want any of us to perish like those in the wilderness. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, "For God is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is longsuffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all might come to repentance." Let us remember to exhort one another as often as we can, so that we don't perish, but that we actually enter in to the promised land, which is heaven. According to Hebrews chapter 10, one of the best ways to exhort the church is simply by being there. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24, and says, "Let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together as the manner of some." So not forsaking the assembly, but what? "But exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." In other words, when you do not show up to worship service, when you do not show up to Bible study, when you do not show up to VBS, you miss an opportunity to do good to the brethren. If you missed out on our VBS this year, you missed out on an awesome time. Now, one of the things I missed out on, I was told last year, Brother Destin did an awesome ostrich noise, And I wasn't around to hear it. And so I missed out on that this year. But one thing I didn't miss out on was being encouraged by my brother. And being here and actually teaching the little ones, it was different, Brother Mike. It was very different. But it was encouraging. It was strengthening. In Hebrews chapter 10, it reminds us the power and the strength and the encouragement we get literally just for being around each other. In Galatians chapter 6, verses 9 and 10, the Bible says, "And let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart." How is it that we don't lose heart? "Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, but especially to those who are of the household of faith." When you decide to forsake the assembly, and I'm not talking of those who work or those who sick or those who literally cannot make it, but to forsake, do a word study on the word forsake, to literally have the ability and the opportunity and to choose to put your will before the Father's will. That's where verse 26 comes in, and I'm a firm believer. I'm not going to make a point. I'll let the text make the point. The Hebrew writer says in verse 26 of Hebrews chapter 10, "For if we sin willfully." Brother Mike, I was taught that anytime a verse begins with the word "for," it ties it back to the previous verse. So that means having the ability, having the opportunity, if I forsake that, according to 26, I'm sinning, not ignorantly, willfully. And so why is it so important that we exhort one another as Paul is exhorting Timothy? Because exhorting one another is how we continue to grow in love, how we continue to grow in God's word, God's grace, and continue to grow in God's love. According to one of the lessons Brother Leon brought, it's how we are perfected in love. And I really appreciate that lesson, Brother Leon. And I think about that often. So back to our lesson text of 1 Timothy chapter 2. He says, "Therefore I exhort first of all." Now this is not a matter of when. This is a matter of rank. First of all means this is one of the first things the church should be doing. It's one of our top priorities in the house of God that first of all, that supplications, prayers, and intercessions and giving of thanks be made for all men. Now let's look at that word, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks. Because as I'm reading it, it looks like Paul is just saying the same thing four different times. But in actuality, he's giving four considerations, four categories, if you will, of what prayer is. Brother Mike, as I was looking at these different types, I looked the words up, and a lot of them sound exactly the same. A lot of them even kind of carried or conveyed the same message or same idea. And then I thought about it. If you consistently have a prayer life with God, you would notice that each different category can also dictate a different location. Now, here's why I say that. If you look up the word prayer in that verse of 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 2, when you look up that word prayer, it has two meanings. The first meaning is literally just prayers addressed to God. But the second meaning is what threw me off. The second meaning of that word is a place set apart or suited for the offering of prayer. How can prayer be a place? Well, think of Matthew chapter 6 when Jesus is teaching his disciples how to pray. They wanted to know how to pray, which implies they didn't know how. But Jesus did. And in fact, we talked about exhorting each other, and now we're talking about praying. I want you to know that in order to exhort, being around each other is detrimental. I want to give you a challenge. I was talking to some of the brethren at Ballinger, and they said how the preaching that they used to have, it didn't challenge them. It didn't charge them. So I made up in my mind that day that from now on when I preach, I'm going to try to give a challenge. Usually I give homework. Nobody likes that word. So I want to give you a challenge. And I challenge each of you today, if you're capable, if you're able, for your Bible study this week, for your personal Bible study, I want you to do an in-depth study on the prayers of Jesus. Look up every time mentioned in the New Testament in which Jesus prayed to the Father. And I want you to notice something. If you look at the life of Christ in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and even throughout the New Testament, he is always with his disciples. The only time Jesus is not with his disciples is when he went alone to go pray to the Father, which proves that exhorting one another is detrimental to keep us uplifted. But there are times when I need to go to God alone. That's why Jesus would say, but when you pray, don't be like the hypocrites. Don't be in the markets, in the streets. Don't be yelling out and showing everybody how much you pray, how long you pray, how loud you pray. But you go into the closet and you pray in the secret place. Now, remember, the word prayer can mean a place dedicated for prayer. That definition just wouldn't add enough to me until I realized each category could be a different location. So you look up the word supplication, that literally just means to ask for a need, like an actual need. Not I'm going to pray that God gives me the new iPhone. That's not a supplication. But say you're praying for a job, or you're praying for or health, or you're praying for something that is your need, food, water, clothing. God provides all those, but he still tells us to pray for them. I found that interesting, too. God, if you know what I have need of before I ask, why do I need to ask? Because prayer is also a way to keep us humble. Prayer is a way to keep us dependent and in full relationship with God. In simplest terms, prayer is when you talk to God, literally a conversation addressed to God. Reading and studying God's word is when God talks back. And what I've learned is in the Church of Christ, we have no problem praying to God. We have no problem asking God for what we need or think we need. But sometimes we have a problem listening. I was on the phone with a sister the other day, and she told me how she had hit rock bottom. And she believed God was allowing her to go through this so that she would have no choice but to look up. I said, that sounds really good. She says, so I'm praying to God, and I know he heard me. I said, how do you know? Well, he gave me signs. Wait a minute. What signs? Well, I just knew. I said, were you studying your Bible? Well, no. I said, you got the wrong signs. I don't know what signs you thought he gave, but according to Hebrews 1 and 2, Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, there was a time when God spoke to man. There was a time when God spoke to the fathers by the prophets, but in these last days, he speaks through his son. And Jesus has came through the volume of the book, because that's what testifies of him. So if Jesus is not speaking through the word, then you ain't getting any signs. So my point I want to make, prayer is a conversation. And these four categories give me different locations in which to have these conversations. Most of the time when I make a supplication, I'm probably at home in my bedroom with my wife. If I'm going through a need, my wife and I will pray together, usually in the bedroom. That's the location in which we give supplications. But I've noticed if I'm just giving a general prayer, a general conversation with God, I usually do that in my car. Especially when I'm taking those long trips to go preach or to go to a lectureship. And I've noticed about something about San Angelo. We're pretty far away from everything. So that gives me a long time to talk to God. But then he says intercessions. So intercessions is when you're praying on behalf of someone else. Most of my intercessions are not done at home. They're not done in my car. And if you've ever had a personal Bible study with me, you know that most of my intercessions happen back there in that office. And then he says, for the giving of thanks. Now, I don't know about y'all, but when it comes to giving thanks, most of the Thanksgiving prayers are done in my kitchen. I'll let you put that together. That's because that's where most of the eating happens. And we got to give thanks for the food. So most of my giving of thanks is in the kitchen. Most of my supplications is in the bedroom. Most of my general prayers are in the car. And most of my intercessions are in my office. Each is a different reason to talk to God. And one thing I've learned is when studying with either new converts or non-members, and I always start every study off the same. What can I pray for you about? And at some point, they will tell me nothing. Well, I don't have anything. Everything's good. But prayer doesn't always mean to ask for something. That's supplication. Sometimes you can just be thankful. I've found sometimes when my wife and I are praying before we go to bed, we're trying to say our good night prayer. Sometimes I like to start the prayer off with thanksgiving. And in my giving of thanks, because I don't know what happens, I get carried away and I start thanking God for everything. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Thank you so much for this day. Thank you for being our Father. Thank you for sending your Son. Thank you for the Spirit. Thank you for the Word. Thank you for the church. Thank you for my home. And after a while, I forget why I started praying. Now, what was I supposed to pray for again? I end that Thanksgiving prayer, and then I come back and say, now I need a supplication. Lord, can you watch over us while we sleep? And if it is your will, allow us to see another day. Those are two different prayers, even within the same prayer. So there are four different categories. What Paul is saying is there should never be a reason you don't have for praying. Even if you don't have anything to ask for, just say thank you. And for whatever reason, if you don't have anything to be thankful for, pray for somebody else. And for whatever reason, if you don't have any friends and you can't pray for anybody else, just talk to God. Supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks. And then he says, I want this to be done for all men. I understand supplications for all men. I understand praying for all men. I understand intercessions for all men. But how do I give thanks for all men? There are some people in my life I'm just not thankful for. God says, be thankful anyway. I'm reminded of 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 7 through 10, where Paul is talking about that thorn in the flesh. Now, if you do some research on that phrase thorn, that's not your challenge, by the way. It's not your homework. Just figure it out, drop it off. That's not the first time that phrase is used in the Bible. The first time you read the phrase thorn in the side is in Numbers. Actually, it's all the way in the Old Testament when God tells the children of Israel, I'm going to give you the land, but when you go in, you need to utterly destroy all the inhabitants. For if you do not, they will be a thorn in your side. When you get to Judges chapter 2, they didn't listen to God. And so those people, those Canaanites, became a thorn in the side of the Israelites. So sometimes I wonder if Paul's thorn was those false teachers he was dealing with in chapter 11. I'm not saying that's what it is. It's just sometimes I wonder, because sometimes people that get on your nerves can be a thorn. And yet Paul says there was given to me. He looked at it like a gift. Paul was thankful for his thorn, which means you can even be thankful for your thorns, for those enemies in the side, for those people who get on the last nerves and the first one. You can be thankful, because anything that causes you to pray is a blessing from God. There are some people in your life that literally makes you pray more. I was preaching on the sermon, Thorn in the Side, and one of the couples sitting in front of my wife and I, as soon as I got through with the sermon and the closing prayer was given, the husband turns around and says, you know, my wife says, I'm her thorn in the side. And I looked at her, I said, is that true? She said, 30 years. I said, well, that means you've been praying for 30 years. Paul says, giving of thanks, supplications, prayers, and intercessions be made for all men. Yes, even the enemies. Yes, even those family members who you've tried and tried and tried to take the gospel to, but they seem to be rejecting it. They seem to not want it. You can be like Paul in Romans 10, for my heart's desire is for you to be saved. I see that you have a zeal. You have this zeal, but it's not according to knowledge. And then refusing God's righteousness, you've professed your own righteousness and have become self-righteous. Paul still had love for his brethren at Rome, even though he had never met them. In fact, when you get to Romans chapter 11, he starts talking to the Gentiles and talking about how God had cut off the branch of the Jews. And if he would do that to a natural branch, imagine what he'll do to you as a implanted root or implanted branch, if you will. And so Paul's point is, I'm thankful. My desire for you is to be saved, even if you don't want to be. We can't pray someone into heaven. I need to make sure you know that. But what you can do is pray for the opportunity that when their heart has been pricked, when the fallow ground has been broken up, that God would perhaps allow you a door. And here's the deal. You have to be ready when that door opens. Let's prove it. In the text, no other scripture. Still looking at 1 Timothy chapter 2, he says, 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2, for kings and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of our Savior, verse 4, who desires all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of truth. You don't get to verse 4, and I hate to go out of order, but I need to make this point. You cannot get to verse 4 about people being saved and coming to the knowledge of truth until you read verse 1 about giving prayers. Do you have a biblical example of this, Brother Hatchett? I sure do, and I'm so glad you asked. Acts chapter 8, I want to notice something real quickly. In Acts chapter 8, you get the account, if you will, of Simon the sorcerer. So Philip goes down to Samaria and the gospel is being preached. People are accepting the gospel. Simon the sorcerer, he sees that this is a wonderful work and he believes also. And then because they had Philip realized that the Holy Spirit had not been given to any of them as of yet, he calls for the apostles to come down and lay on their hands. And so what happens in Acts chapter 8, the apostles come down and we're going to start, let's see here, Acts chapter 8, and we're going to start around, let's do verse 18. Acts chapter 8, verse 18, the Bible says, and when Simon saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands, note that, no other hands, but the apostles' hands, the Holy Spirit was given, he offered them money, saying, give me this power also, that anyone on whom I lay hands may receive the Holy Spirit. But Peter said to him, your money perish with you. And again, God is not willing that any should perish, but that all might come to repentance. Your money perish with you because you thought that the gift of God could be purchased with money. Look at what Peter told him to do. He didn't tell him to go be rebaptized because obviously you weren't truly saved. You weren't truly converted. He says, you have neither part nor portion in this matter, for your heart is not right in the sight of God. That's interesting. I don't have time to deal with that, but it makes me believe that anybody who claims to be able to do miracles and lay on hands and they're not an apostle, something must be wrong with their heart. Verse 22, repent therefore of this your wickedness and do what? Pray. God, if perhaps that through your heart, that though the thought of your heart may be forgiven you, for I see that you are poisoned by bitterness and bound by iniquity. Then look at verse 24. Then Simon answered and said, so Peter tells him to pray. Now, I believe this is a supplication because he's not going to God for a want. He needs forgiveness. And he has to go to God for this. But verse 24 is not supplication. Then Simon answered and said, pray to the Lord for me that none of these things which you have spoken may come upon me. Now Simon is asking for intercession. So here you have prayers being offered. And then look what happens in verse 5. Remember, God wants all men to come to the knowledge of truth and be saved. Verse 25. So when they had testified and preached the word of the Lord, they returned to Jerusalem, preaching the gospel in many villages of the Samaritans. The preaching of the gospel implies that the knowledge of truth was being gone out. It was being given. And if the knowledge of truth was going out and the knowledge of truth was being obeyed, that also implies men were being saved. But you don't get to 25 until Peter tells him to pray and then Simon asks for prayers. When prayers are given, the gospel can be preached. When prayers are given, people can come to the knowledge of truth. I often wonder sometimes if the reason we don't get Bible studies is because we're not praying for them. I often wonder sometimes if when we do get Bible studies, the reason we aren't able to close them is because we aren't praying. I am so thankful that we have brethren here who have been taught, whether it be fishers or men, whether it be back to the Bible, believe the Bible. I'm reminded of Brother Leon again, who's always texting the college group. He's always texting the college group, "Hey, I have a study. Can y'all pray for me?" I don't know if y'all remember Brother Andy. Brother Andy is also doing lessons from Rob Whitaker. And every so often he'll text me out of the blue and say, "Hey, I have a study. Can you pray for me?" And then I get a call at about 12 o'clock at night. Somebody obeyed the gospel. You tell me how a young man goes to a hotel and at 12 o'clock is having a Bible study with the clerk, the lady at the front desk. And then the next day he's calling me saying she obeyed the gospel. Wonder if because he asked for prayers and going in, and not only did he ask for prayers, he prepared himself. Two things I've learned. Don't just pray for the person. Pray for the opportunity and pray for yourself. The three reasons you need to be praying. Number one, for that person. Number two, for the opportunity. Because the tomorrow is not always promised. And number three, for the ability. I am always thankful for God allowing me to have the ability to preach his word. I thought that anyone could get up and preach until I got up and started preaching. And then I learned it is a skill. It is an asset. It is a blessing. Bible says, so then faith come by hearing, hearing by the word of God. But how shall they believe on someone whom they haven't heard? And how shall they hear except there be a preacher? And how shall he preach except he be sent? All men aren't sent. But for those who are preaching the gospel of truth, it's approved by God. How do you know this? 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. Study to show yourself approved unto who? Not man. Study to show yourself approved unto God. A workman. What does a workman do? Flip the words. It's a man who works. A workman who needs not to be ashamed, but doing what? Rightly dividing, teaching the word of truth. The reason you should be studying and praying for that friend is so that one day, if perhaps that friend is ready to have a Bible study, you are now ready to teach that Bible study. Too many times you bring the friend and you want to pass them off to someone else, but they don't want to hear it from someone else. Now, I do understand you don't get to pick and choose who you hear the gospel from. The Ethiopian eunuch didn't. Philip was just fast enough to catch the chariot. Okay? But one thing I have learned is it makes a big impact when you have befriended, build a rapport with somebody, and then you take the time to teach them the gospel. It opens more doors. It allows them to let their guard down. It allows them to be more free, to be more open, to be more willing to have the study. So don't just pray for them. Pray for the opportunity and pray for yourself. I told you I wanted to exhort the church, and we'll end by doing that which is good. Now, with this verse, I want to keep it as simple as I can. For this is good, verse 3 of our text, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of our God and Savior, who desires all men to be saved, to come to the knowledge of truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man, Christ Jesus. What is the this that is good and acceptable? It's the praying. Praying for all men. Praying for kings and those in authority. I am under the belief that those in authority is not just referring to those in the White House. I truly believe, because he's writing to Timothy, who he sent to Ephesus to set things in order, I believe he's talking about pray for your elders. Pray for your elders. Those in authority, those who watch out for your soul,
That's right. They have the authority given to them by God to feed the flock of God. Acts chapter 20 and verse 28. Pray for your elders. But don't just pray for your elders. Pray for your nation. I have learned this. And it was said, I don't even remember who said it. But someone said that the power of prayer is directly connected to your ability to be a part of the solution. Let me simplify that, because I didn't understand it at first. My pops used to always say, don't ask God to help someone if you're not willing to be the vessel he uses to send the help. Don't ask God to help someone, that's supplications, praying or interceding, if you will, if you're not willing to be the one he uses to give them the help. I know this is true because of 1 John chapter 3, verse 18. My children, do not love in word or tongue, but in deed. In other words, don't just say something when you love someone. Don't just say something, do something. I want to bring this up because as I was listening to the different sermons, y'all were talking about the election year. And we're talking about praying for kings and those in authority. If you say that you love this country, don't just say it. Do something about it. Don't just pray for this country. Actually do something to help those in the White House or those in Congress or those who were able to vote for. Do something. Get out and vote. Don't just say you love this country and you love this freedom and you love America. Actually, don't just love in word, but do so in deed. Vote it. And not just this year. When you have the opportunity, vote. Actually make a difference. Make an impact. Now, if you're not going to vote, I don't want to hear you telling me what you saw on the news. I don't want to hear you complaining about what Biden did this time. The list is too long. Just pray for him and vote. If you are not a child of God, I need to say this. God cannot hear your prayers. And it's not that he necessarily cannot. He will not. Isaiah 59, 1 and 2. It's not that his hands are too short or that his ear is too dull, but your iniquities have separated you between you and your God. John chapter 9, we know that God hears not sinners, but them that worship him, them he hears. God does not hear a sinner's prayer. Notice I didn't say God does not hear a saint who has sinned. God does not hear those who continue to walk in it. Which implies in Isaiah 59 that they had just gone back into it. Their hearts had become hardened. And what did we talk about that keeps our heart from being hardened? Exhortation. I want to exhort you today. But if you're not a member of the church, my exhortation to you is to be one. In fact, I won't just exhort. I'll use the definition that Paul used in Romans chapter 12, verse 1. Therefore, by the mercies of God, I beseech you. But I'm not putting brethren on the end of that. I beseech you to become a brethren. I beseech you to become a member of the Lord's church, the blood-bought institution, because it is only in Christ, it is only through Christ that our prayers can even be accepted to the Father. So if you are not in Christ, you can't send prayers through Christ. So Brother Hatchett, how do I get into Christ? Galatians chapter 3, verses 25 and 26, and even go down to 27. For as many of you have been baptized into Christ, have put on Christ. It is through baptism. You have to hear God's word, Romans 10, 17, and believe with all your heart that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. John 8, 32. You have to believe it. Hebrews 11, 6 said, for without it, it's impossible to see God. You have to believe that Jesus Christ is who God declared him to be. And don't just believe it. Don't just stop at belief. Confess, speak the same thing. Say with your mouth the same thing you believe with your heart. Romans 10, 9 and 10. After you've heard the word, you believe the word, you've confessed Christ, are you willing to turn? Are you willing to repent of your sins? Because Jesus said, except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. Luke 13, 3 and verse 5. After repenting of sins, are you willing to be buried in the watery grave of baptism? Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through 6. And after that, rising to walk in the newness of life, being added to his body, being exhorted by the brethren, and being able to have your prayers, your intercessions, your supplications, and your giving of thanks heard by the God who desires all men everywhere to be saved. I want to exhort you this morning, if you are a child of God, but you haven't had a good prayer life, you've allowed something to cause you to be hardened, something to cause you to doubt, something to cause you to, whatever it is, maybe you say, I just don't feel worthy. I'll close with this. I used to feel at times that I wasn't worthy for God to hear my prayer, which would sometimes stop me from praying. Until one day I realized the Bible actually says I'm not worthy. But it's because of the blood of Christ, because of his death, that's what makes us worthy. Not anything that we have done, but what he has done. 1 Peter 5:7, Peter makes a beautiful and a profound point. I never really thought about it. He says, casting all your cares upon him because he cares for you. Have you ever just stopped and thought about that verse and just really thought about what Peter is saying? The God of who created the universe, God who is all powerful, all knowing, can be everywhere at all times. This God, everlasting, deity, eternal, this God wants to hear from you. But if you're not his child, he can't hear you. Be a Christian today. And if you are a child of God, but you feel unworthy, if you confess your faults, he is faithful and just to forgive and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. God wants to hear from you. Do you want to be heard? If so, I exhort you today as we together stand and sing.